Well, we're going this morning back into talking about the testing of your faith. You know, isn't this exciting, starting off here with a new year and the testing of your faith? But understand this, the time we're in it shouldn't be that we look at certain things. We have, certain subjects, you know, that we have in the Bible that we look at as, you know, these are really positive and these are more over the negative side. Lots of times we put the things that we positively need over on the negative side. We don't like to look at them. And this is why people don't ever grow spiritually and don't ever develop, because the things that we need sometime are the things that we don't necessarily really like to hear, but they have the greatest advantage to us. They'll help us the most. In school, you know, we know as like growing up, you know, and teachers would teach certain subjects and they weren't great to hear, but lots of times there's things you needed to know. And there's things that we need to know, and especially you live in this world, you're going to face problems. And, some people, you know, think, well, maybe I'll come to the place of the day will come, well, I'll have, you know, such faith I won't face problems. No, that will be the day you're dead. And then you go to heaven, there's no problems up there. While you're here and you're still breathing, you're going to have problems. You're here in the earth. Jesus said in this world there's tribulation or there's trouble here where you live. So you don't even have to go looking for it. It will come and visit you. And so it will. And but that there's, you know, that's just life. You know, one other thing, I think we have problems today in dealing with problems and troubles is because of our society and the way we think today. You know, I grew up with people years ago. People didn't look at the things as problems in life and things, and today, you know, they talk about stress today. Well, most people stress, and most of their problem with stress is they won't face problems. All their stress is trying to avoid everything in life, trying to run and hide. They're always trying to go to somebody else to fix their problem. You know, you get the answer for my problem, and you do the study, you do the work, then you just come and tell me, and then it fixes. It don't work that way. It doesn't work like that. You know, you're going to have to do things yourself. You're going to have to, you know, deal with stuff. And these are things we have to know in life. I look at people years ago when I was growing up that, there's a lot of things people fret and worry about today. They never even thought or ever hardly even talked about. I mean, it was just part of life. It was just the way life was, you know. And no, it wasn't a matter, it was a big deal. It was just they faced things. I mean, they did things. You know, I often talk about, you know, people talk about, you know, tough times. I mean, my mom grew up, she was, in a family with 14 kids. And during, you know, one flu epidemic, she lost her father and 7 brothers and sisters. And she didn't grow up insane. I mean, people today, the things that they can't handle, and I often look back and say, well, these people, you know, grew, developed, you know, had families and went on in life and were productive and things. It's today, people can't be, everything throws. I think, my word, they went through harder than we did. They went, I mean, through the depression. She went through the depression without a father. And in those days, you know, that was tough on a woman. She had 7 kids, her mom, 7 kids raising by herself. In a very poor area. They lived down the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia. And I don't know if any people, you know, you go down through those areas today, there's all kind of industry and stuff. I can tell you back in the 1950s and 60s, they didn't have none of that down there. There's some of the areas, the Shenandoah Valley didn't get electricity until the 1960s. I mean, they grew up poor. Those people were poor, you know. My dad, he grew up in an area, they were poor. I mean, down there and that stuff. He talked about, you know, he remembers when there was a rich guy who lived in the valley there, the first car it ever had. He said, was the only man in the valley who owned a car. And he said, that was a huge thing. He said, he talked about when he first saw his first airplane come flying over, you know, and those things. But they talk about growing up, the things that they went through and they did. And, you know, I look at life and things, the problems I've went through, I've had a great life. And most people that are complaining have had a great life. And they're complaining. Is learning how they realize that tests and trials. I want things that I learned from my parents and even other people before me was the fact that their pressures and stuff, the light, developed great character in them. People who won't face problems never develop good character. They never develop good character. Because that's where it's developed. You're not going to turn into something great going through everything easy. We know that. We live in a society today, it has all kind of stuff. I know from visiting other nations, I've been in numbers of third world nations. And you know what? They, a lot of them, have better character than Americans do. We have all the good stuff, and we're the gripers and complainers like we have. Oh, you just don't understand how hard life is. Yeah. We talk here in America about all the starving. They got a clue about what starving is. Starving is where, you know, you aren't 50 pounds overweight in America. That's starving. Let's be honest about this stuff. You know, my wife works in the school system. They talk about starving kids in Lebanon. They feed you two meals a day in school, no matter what. They'll give you two meals a day. You go to school and you have breakfast and you can have lunch. I mean, you're guaranteed two meals a day. Now, if you're on welfare, your parents only have to feed you once a day. I mean, twice a day, they go to school and they get fed. And anybody can go and get fed. And you know what? I get things from the churches all to help their program to feed the starving kids. Hold it! It ain't good enough to give them two. We got to give them a third one, too. We got to give them all the meals and their parents don't have to do nothing. Oh, this is blessing and helping. We're just blessing and helping. Yeah, I'll tell you, we're blessing and helping. I'll take you places in this world. I'll show you starving and poverty, and it'll shut your mouth forever. I show you bad places. Not two or three people. I was down in Lima, Peru, and went over to the place they call the Devil's Mouth. 1 million people living in there. No running water, no sewage systems, nothing. 1 million people living in it. You ain't ever seen nothing like that. Everybody living hand to mouth. Electricity, you have some lights, but other than that, you don't have. You know, people don't have refrigerators. They don't have none of that stuff. You want to see sickness and disease, you go to those places. You won't whine anymore. You'll be repenting for a week for all the stuff that you complained about. That's what you'll do. And you say, oh, God, forgive me for whining about my problems. I don't have any. I don't have problems. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, that's good. That's all free, but it'll, you know, help you. But see, we're going to be tested and we're going to be tried. You know, Jesus said, if you live godly, the word says is, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Kenneth Hagin used to say this to us, and in Bible school, used to say, if you don't suffer any persecution, it's because you don't live godly. Woo! Ain't that fun to hear? If you follow the Word of God, you'll always have people don't like you. And the number one people that will persecute you is religious people. Number one. They're the ones that persecuted Jesus. They'll always persecute you because religious people have their ideas. And man, they're going to go with their ideas no matter what. And they wouldn't know what's right or wrong to do. They ain't got a clue. They don't know. But we need to follow the Word of God. In the world, there's going to be trouble, testing and trying. We used a scripture in which it's a scripture that we want to learn to develop and walk and live in and make it part of our life, where James said in James, the first chapter, we used it last week, we've been using this, and in the first chapter, verses 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joy. Well, if we're in trials and we're not counting it joy, well, we can know this. And we have to measure ourselves by the Word. We have to say, well, I'm into trouble. Am I dealing with this joyfully, or how am I dealing with this? Number one, how you deal with situations is going to determine a lot how your outcome is going to be. You know? If a problem comes and then we just hear whining, well, there's usually not going to be much done about the problem. And it's number one, if you believe God was going to help you out, you know, it's like this morning, Eileen read us some scriptures there, and those scriptures implied to us, God's going to help us, you know, that we're going to be all right. Well, if you believed you were in trouble or have going through problems and you were going to be all right, wouldn't you get a smile on your face? Oh, they used to say things about people, say, well, I'm happy on the inside. Well, you ought to get it on your face and the outside, because it ain't even doing you a bit of good on the inside till you get it on the outside. It's not doing you any good at all. You know, I'm happy in the spirit. Well, let it get on your face. You know, and you need to learn to do that. Get it on the outside. Because if you don't, your voice is going to be in a complaint and you're going to be saying the wrong and talking the wrong stuff. You want to get it on the outside. You want to get it. You want to begin to voice it and begin to say it. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith, it says here, produces patience. This is a New King James. I don't like that word produces because it really isn't correct. The King James says worketh, which is really a better translation. You're going to find this trouble is going to put your faith, to your patience to work. That's what it's going to do. It's going to put it to work. And the word there, actually, that patience is a word that comes from the Greek word comes from an agricultural term talking about tilling the soil. In other words, when you are going to go over here and use get into the areas here with the trying of your faith, work with patience. Patience is going to do a little bit of tilling in you. In other words, it's about producing something. You want to develop your patience. You cannot develop patience outside of problems. Do you need patience when you don't have a problem? You need it? Yeah, no. You don't need no patience when ain't nothing going on. Patience is only put to work because patience, listen, here's a definition of patience. Patience. Bearing pain or trials calmly or without complaint. Manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain. Not hasty or impetuous. Steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. So in other words, the use of patience always deals with the areas that there's some kind of problem going on. And so problems are going to put your patience to work. We read in scriptures, we talked about the first Sunday talking about this. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. In other words, even when you're standing in faith, is not going to be something is taken care of immediately. It's not going to be. Well, what would you ever need patience for? If you were going to believe God and it was just going to be taken care of, it's going to flip a switch and it's going to be all right. Well, it's not going to be. The scripture says you have need of patience. You have need of patience. If your faith is going to work, you have need of patience. Or you're never going to be a person of faith. So, when we're dealing with this subject, we're talking about, this isn't a bad thing, this is a good thing. This is about your faith working so you can inherit the promises of God. That's what it's about. And if you really want to inherit the promises of God, I mean, if you don't want to do the patience thing and all that stuff, just forget about the promises of God. Forget about having them. There's no other way to get from God other than faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. There's no other way to get from Him. So therefore, patience is a must. And tests and trials come along. You don't need faith if you don't have a test or trial. You don't even need it. If nothing's going bad, I'm believing God for such and such and nothing's going on or happening. Well, that'd be dumb, wouldn't it? What I'd be believing when there's nothing happening. Faith is about using it when what you see you don't like. And you want to change that. What you see or feel or whatever it is, you want something different than that. So you use faith to change that. And we found out you're going to have to use patience to deal with that. Faith and patience are going to have to work together. So as number one, I surely want to know how to learn how patience works. I surely want to be patient. I want to know how to believe God. I want to learn how to stand and keep standing till whatever it is I'm believing shows up. I don't want to quit in the middle of it. See, if you quit, you turn off patience. You turn off patience. You just threw what you were believing for out the window. It ain't coming no more. It's not coming. Patience is hold you steady. And this is one thing you want to learn to stand in the Word of God because the Word of God will hold you steady. See, you have to learn to believe. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you're dealing with the unseen realm, you can't look. Patience can never look at the seen realm. It can't look at the seen realm. It can't be tied to it. Because what you see and you're believing for, you haven't seen it yet. So what you're seeing isn't good. What you see might not seem good at all. And then you have to act in faith, acting like what you see, don't see, is real, and acting like what you see is going to change. And you know what? You're going to have to act it. I'll probably go over and do some teaching eventually, as the Spirit leads me. But It's really the three parts of faith is where people fail at. You know, a lot of times people believe what the Bible says, they're believing it. They believe, they say the word of God's true, and they believe it's true. But it doesn't come to pass usually for two different reasons. Number one, they're not saying what the Bible says, they're talking their problem. And number two, if they're believing what the word says and they're saying it, then they miss it on this part. They're not acting like it's true. See, I don't care, you gotta act. You gotta act like it's true. James went on. See, this is why James wrote some really good stuff. James wrote about faith. Faith without works or faith without corresponding action. You can say you believe something, but if you don't act like it's true. See, it's one thing to sit around and confess and say, you know, I believe. And see, I learned those over the years of those things of acting. And I talked about that here the other week, about my actions, of learning to take actions. When I said I believe, see, Jesus said this, Mark 11:24, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe you receive it and you'll have it. So when you believe, he said, when are you supposed to believe you receive it? At the time you ask. He didn't say you believe you receive it when you feel better. You believe you receive it when you see the money in your pocket. You believe you receive it when the problem's taken care of. He didn't say that. You were supposed to believe you received the answer that he said yes at the time that he prayed. At you prayed. You better believe you receive it. So if you have to, if you believed you receive it, how are you going to act? Most people will act like they don't have it till they see something show up. They'll act like they ain't got it yet. That's what they're acting like. They're acting like they don't have it. My job is to believe I receive it. And this is when we're patience. Ha ha! And this is where joy. You should come out of your prayer closet smiling. If you believe you got it, now wouldn't you if you believed that he gave it to you? This is why. A total lie from hell when ministers preach and say sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says maybe, sometimes he says later. It is an impossibility to do what Jesus said, to believe you receive it if God said no. You wouldn't, how could you receive it? He'd say sometime later. How could you possibly believe you receive it? You see, they added all that. Scripture doesn't say any of that. That's religion. That's man's religion. Now, he tacks Christianity on it, but there's nothing Christian about it. It's totally against Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says, you know, Jesus took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. By his stripes, we were healed. So, number one, that's what he's already done. Do you know Jesus never promised you healing? He never promised. Healing is just a stated fact. It's a stated fact. He took your infirmities, bore your sicknesses. By his stripes you were healed. It's a stated fact. You know, there's not, just like I've always said, there's not one person in hell that their sins ain't forgiven. Jesus Christ took the sin of the whole world. They're in hell because they didn't receive Christ. You see, it's already done deal. Jesus already took my sins. The night I got born again, Jesus had already taken my sin. He'd already done that. What I did that night was receive Jesus Christ. As many as receive him, to them gave you the power to become children of God. Receiving him, you become a child of God. Not by forgiveness of sin. He already did that one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's why I can receive him. That's why I could pray the prayer of faith and have it done. Because I could receive him. It's already completed in Christ Jesus. Now it's got to be completed in me. And it is by me using my faith. Then it becomes completed in me. Healing is identically the same way. Healing's a done deal. Healing's already completed. I'll never forget, as a young Christian, when I found that out, changed everything for me concerning healing. The dear Lord, I never tried to get healed again. I don't ever try to get healed. Never happens. I don't have to ever try to get healed. Why? Because he already took my infirmities and already bore my sicknesses. All I got to do is receive it. Hallelujah, and say, blaze God, it's mine, I got it. Hallelujah. He's already given it to me, it belongs to me. Hallelujah. And see, because of that, that's why I can stand. If something don't happen right away, it matters not. God, the Bible says God can't lie. He can't lie. He can't lie. It's impossible. To me to say that I didn't receive my healing, I'd be a liar. I'd be an absolute liar. I ain't gonna lie. I ain't gonna lie about it. I don't care if I feel it or I don't. Praise God, I believe I receive it, it's mine. That's my job to do. And I can stand patiently. Why? Because God don't lie, so it has to come to pass. If it don't come to pass, it'd be like me accepting Jesus Christ and never getting saved. Is that ever going to happen? You see, we have this Christianity really that's based on feeling. It's based on everything but what Christianity is based on. It's a false religion. It's based on a Jesus that don't exist. It's based on man's idea what they think Jesus is. I'm going to tell you what Jesus is. He's the Word of God. You cannot separate Jesus and the Word. They are one. He is the Word. It doesn't matter what I think about Jesus. It doesn't matter. It's only what the Word says. He is what the Word said. The Word changes not. I'm totally secure. You're totally secure based upon the Word. If you believe in what the Word says, saying what the Word says and doing what the Word says, you are 100% secure. Why? Because it can't change. If the Word can change, then there's nothing for you to stand on because you never know what's going to change and whatever it's going to be. Our society and what it does don't change nothing about the Word. Whenever I hear so-called Christians and Christian ministers say, well, our society is different today, I know this. They aren't following God. They have their own religion. Our society has nothing to do. The Word stays the same no matter what we think changes are different. Is number one, we need to follow. The Word is not going to change no matter what our society does. God's going to judge man by His words, not by our society. He don't care what our society thinks. Why? Because His Word is the truth. He's going to speak in line with the Word of God. He's going to judge accordingly. And so we need to understand that. To me, that's the great security. God don't change, so I know if I'm standing on what the Word said, tomorrow it's going to be the same. It's not going to change. It's going to be the same. Tomorrow, the next day. This is what religion does. Religion changes from year to year. One year something's a sin, the next year it's not. See, I remember when the Methodists, when homosexuality and all that stuff was a sin. Now today it's not. Well, God didn't change. The Bible still says it's a sin, but they don't. Why? They changed. They changed. God did you. That's a no security religion. There's no security in them because they'll change it next week. Whatever suits them to go live in the flesh to do what they want to do, they'll change it. There's going to be no security in it. Our security in the Word of God. Look, if I'm a person who will change what I say, I come along and, you know, I tell a person, I'm going to do this for you. And then tomorrow, well, I'm not going to do, I'm going to do this. How could the person ever have any security of what I say? Could they have any? No. That's man today, and that's Christianity in America today. It's a false religion. It's based on what men say and what men feel and what men think. Christianity is based on what God said. That's its security. It's secure in the fact that God's words changes not. And I know when I wake up in the morning, it's going to be the same God doing the same things. Hallelujah. Blessing the same way, following the same path. I don't have to come up with a new idea. Whew. See, that's a great relief. When you got to come up with a new idea, when you got to come up with a new thing. See, most people have God in their own image. God's in their own image and in their own likeness. It's what they would like to think about God. Doesn't matter what Ed thinks about God. I want to know what the Word says about Him and what He is. And I'm going to believe what the Bible says that He is, and I want to believe the Bible. Because I tell you what, I have proved it out for the past 40 years. And I'm going to tell you, this thing works. I've never gone without healing. It's never happened. Why? I found out back in 1980 about this thing and how it works, and I've been doing it ever since. Since 1980. And I've been doing this, and I have seen more miraculous things take place and more stuff. Hallelujah. See, it's like people talk around and say, well, we don't see many as miracles today. I see as many in my own personal life and family as I always did. So you won't see it in the church because people change what they believe, so you can't have it. People change, they want to believe what the world does. But I'll tell you what, I've always had revival. There's always been revival. Why? I'm God like Jesus. I'm going to change not. Why would I change from what works to something else? What on earth would you do that for? You see, you don't want to change. You want to stay in line with the Word of God. Hallelujah. Walking in the light of the Word. I want you to, you know, we're going to look at something here in Matthew, the 4th chapter. Talking about testing. We want to look at this because we're all going to get tested. Jesus was tested. To Jesus as a human being, He was tested. And we want to find in here in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 1. Interesting to this, it says, in verse 1 it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry, which I'm sure. Number one, this wasn't a supernatural fast. He was hungry. Jesus didn't have a supernatural fast. Some people talk about that being something supernatural. And they say, well, you know, well, Jesus could do that, but other men couldn't do it. Well, I'm sorry. I already know people who have gone on 40-day fasts. I've known people who have done that. So it's not something. Moses was on a supernatural fast. Twice Moses was on the mountain with God. We found out Jesus, he was hungry in the fast. Well, Moses wasn't. Moses comes down off the mountain, and we don't even know he even missed lunch. He comes down off the mountain, there's nothing said, but you know, he didn't take lunch on the mountain with him, so God sustained him there. That was a supernatural event. But Jesus' fasting was a man fasting out there in the wilderness. And so he went out there to that place. It's interesting, think about this, because what I want you to understand about this incident, we're not going to do much of teaching about how he was tempted. What we want to deal with is why the temptation. We want to deal with it. Why? Why did God do what he did? Jesus had just come from being baptized by John in the Jordan. And you need to get this. Jesus being baptized, he was baptized by John. He went to John and John said, man, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus made the statement, no, we got to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus was there as a man. He wasn't there as God. He was there as a man. He was in the earth as a man. Jesus lived and walked in this earth as a man. He didn't do what he did. He never healed one person based on him being the Son of God. He didn't do any of that. If he was, then the Bible's a lie. Because Peter said, the guy who hung out with him, said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. God don't need anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. God don't need that. Men do. Why? He's operating as a man in the earth. He's operating as a man. He didn't do what he did as God. He operated as a man. A man had to die for us. God died for, if he operated as God and died, the whole thing of salvation is a fake. It required a man to die for us. Hallelujah. And that's what he did. He came and lived as a man. He said all righteousness has to be fulfilled. In other words, he was basically telling John, I'm just one of the guys here in the earth. I'm just a man. And you're the guy that God anointed to baptize people. You baptize me. In other words, staying in line with the Word. Jesus lived in line with the Word. You need to understand this. If Jesus didn't live in line with the Word, he didn't fulfill the law, and the Bible's a lie. He fulfilled the law by staying in line with the law. He never broke the law. He couldn't have broke the law. If he had broke the law, he would have sinned. It's a sin to break the law. So he couldn't have. So he followed the law. He followed the Word of God, what God's Word said. Now, I want you to see something, because here he is, just gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. And you think, wow, this is just, wow, man, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. Number one thing God does, he's baptized with the Holy Ghost, sends him into the wilderness to be tempted. Wow. How about that? We're going to find out why. And you need to understand this too, because I want to talk to you a little bit about the power of God. If you want the power of God, you're going to have to go through some things. You're going to go through some things, number one, to find out if you're worthy to handle the power of God. We want to find out about Jesus. Most people just focus on what the temptation, and those temptations are there. But here we found out he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Now I want you, Luke in the 4th chapter talks about the same thing. In the first 2 verses, Luke says this, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. He was tempted. See, when we see the temptation of Jesus, we look at 3 different instances that are said. We find out from Luke. Luke gives us a little more information. He was tempted for 40 days. He didn't just go through this thing and then all of a sudden one day, the devil showed up. Number one, if you miss lunch today, the devil will be on your back by evening about eating. I'm going to tell you what, if you want to go on a fast and spending time and fasting and prayer, I'm going to tell you the devil's going to come and visit you early. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from spending time fasting and praying. If you want to spend any time fasting and praying, I'll tell you, the devil's going to show up. You're going to do that. Why? He doesn't want you to do that. The devil never wants you to put the flesh and not give the flesh what it wants. He's never going to do that. He's going to always want you to give the flesh what it wants. Always going to. Always, always, always. That's why, you know. You've heard me talk about this. Just praying. You go down and praying and you decide you're going to pray. You know, you haven't thought about the coffee pot all day and could have cared less, but as soon as you decide to pray, is the coffee pot on? I need to go check that. Those things come. Do you think that's all this natural stuff and doing that? It's not. It's not natural stuff. You went all day, you could care less about any of this stuff. But as soon as you want to spend time with God, there's 40 things that need to be done right now, and we got to get this stuff done. And it's the whole thing. What is this? So you don't spend time in prayer. That's what it is. That's what it's about. The devil don't want you to spend time in prayer. He don't want you to put the flesh under. He wants the flesh to dominate and rule. That's what he wants. He wants you to spend all your time on the natural. That's what he wants to do. You spend focused on the natural so you don't get focused on the spiritual. You want to do it. You know, I just want to say this. If you learn to take and learn to become spiritual and learn to get over the side of the spirit, your spirit man can develop and grow where he gets stronger than the outer man. And that's where you want to come. You know, I found this out. I found this the more I developed. I mean, even at nighttime, the Holy Ghost will visit me at nighttime when I'm asleep. When I'm asleep many times, just like on Saturday morning. So I get into this place where I've been sleeping, but all of a sudden, and I know it when it happens in my sleep. I get to a place that's sort of like in between sleep and awake. I don't quite know what to call it or what it is. But stuff comes to me. It's like the sermon came to me of what to talk about. And it came to me on Saturday morning, and it came, and these scriptures just started coming to me. Scriptures started coming to me. And I remember thinking about laying there. I knew that I was in some kind of sleep, but yet I knew that God was dealing with me about this thing. The Holy Ghost was dealing with me about this stuff. And this went on for a good period of time. And then finally I woke up and I knew what I was supposed to do. And I have that happen quite often. I have that kind of thing happens. What happens is your inner man becomes, you become more conscious about what's happening spiritually than other things around in your spirit. You know, it's like, you know, Wanda said to me already in that stuff, you know, she'll say to me about praying in tongues at nighttime asleep. I don't even know what's going on. I'm praying in tongues. I don't know. But my inner man never sleeps. My inner man's just like God, and so is yours. And so you want that inner man to become strong, because there's much that you can hear and learn when you're just operating out of your consciousness all the time. And this is one thing, whereas why you want to be well. Let me tell you why you want to be well. Medications and stuff dull your spiritual senses. They'll dull your spiritual senses. You want to be well because you want that spirit man, that inner man, to be able to speak to you. Your spirit wants to reveal. The Holy Ghost is in there talking to your spirit, and you want those things revealed to you that he's saying and doing, and you want to keep yourself spiritually conscious on the inside. You don't want to lose that. You don't want to stay at the place that you have to be in a total quiet place just to be able to ever hear from God. You want to be where you can hear from God when the war is going on. Then you need to hear from God. Most people can't hear. They never develop. The inner man don't get strong enough. The inner man never develops that. We almost always stay over on the side of the natural. We don't spend as much time being conscious of our inner man, of stopping and listening about what's going on the inside. Most of our decisions are made about what we think just generally are going on. We don't stop. Do you ever stop and just say, hey, Lord, what about this thing? What should I do? What should I do? Many times we do things, and then when it don't turn out right, then we come over and decide we want to hear from God. That's many times why we don't hear. You ain't going to keep putting him second, third, or fourth place and have him real cheerful about you. sometimes God will let you lay in your place because you just keep ignoring him. Keep going to the natural about it. Keep going to this. We don't ever stop and say something to him. I've learned, you know, I've talked about this. I've learned when I found out about divine healing. The doctor is not the number one person I talk to when something happens physically. I immediately go to the Lord. First, number one. I've learned with my children. I never went to the doctor about them, and the doctor was not number one. I don't care what the people considered the seriousness. If it's serious, I want God on the top of the list. And it never failed me one time. Not one time did it ever fail me. Never. See, most people let problems go, and they let problems go, and they get God in it somewhere down the line, months later, and wonder why this thing ain't working. You know? We don't live like the spirit realm's real. We don't live like God's real. We don't live, oh, our God's great. Well, if you thought he was great, wouldn't he be number one on the list when something happens to go to? If he was so great? Folks, this to me is just the norm. This is the norm. This is what you do. This is life. This is a Christian. Paul said, you know, that he said, the life that I now live, I don't live in the flesh, but I live by faith of the Son of God. You still have your life? He said he was dead. You know what happens, Nate? You need to get dead. You too much alive. There's too much of you. Way too much of you. The life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah. See, you know what? I want to die some more. Why? It gets better. We hate to, well, I don't want to give me up, you know. I want to promote me more, you know. I want to be, you know. This is the thing today, you know. You know, it's built, what we call this building up self-esteem ain't nothing to do but a bunch of egotistical people trying to promote themselves over everybody else. You got to see me. No, we got to see Jesus, but we got to see. We've seen enough of you. We've had enough of you. All of you we want, we have seen. Hallelujah. And it's not bad. You know, God's not trying to throw us in the ditch. You know, is the Apostle Paul said, when he's weak, that's when I'm strong. In other words, I can kneel now to the power of God. I can yield to that place. I want you to see with what Jesus. Now, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God. And it's very interesting is to look at the scriptures concerning Jesus, because we find in Matthew said in 4:11 that he said, you know, after the temptation, said, then the devil left him, and behold, it said angels came and ministered to him. One of the things I want to say to you, this is what most people want first, to you minister to me, then I'll go through whatever problems you go. In other words, give me the anointing first. Give me some power first. But we find here that the ministry of the angels came after Jesus did his part. After he did his part. He stood on the word. And you're going to have to. You have to stand on the word. God will help you if you make a stand. But if you don't make a stand, quit asking for help. You got to learn to stand. You must learn to stand. You got to learn to take the word of God and stand with it. You must learn that. You're going to have to. Why? Because the word of God will uphold you. The Bible tells us the word's anointed. Well, see, you're going to have to act like it when you don't feel it. See, Jesus stood through the temptation of the devil without having a special anointing. Why? The word works. The word works. The word's more powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrows. The word's powerful. The word's great. Well, it's standing on that word. But I want you to see something here that is said, that is interesting, that Luke wrote. Again, Luke tells us something that is really key about this incident. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, but what happened in Luke, the 4th chapter, in verse 14? 4:14, Luke 4:14, we get something here again from Luke that's really interesting, and it'll help you out. He went through the temptation. So what happened? in verse 14, it said, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. News of him went out all through the surrounding areas. It says what? Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. This is an important statement because of what a scripture I quoted before that Peter said in Acts 10:38. It says something, 10:38. It said how God anointed Jesus with Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. It didn't say he anointed with the Holy Spirit. It had power and power. In other words, he had two different anointings. He had anointing the Holy Spirit and an anointing of power. And we find out from Luke when he got power. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit when he was baptized, but he was anointed with power after the temptation. He came out in the power of the Spirit. He came out in power. Up until that time, Jesus had ministered to nobody. Jesus was 30 years old, had never healed a sick person, had never done a thing, had never done any of that thing. After this temptation, he comes out and he's Miracle Man. You see, the one of the things that is, as we talked about before concerning on this subject I said about last week, we looked at some definitions, you know, on some words that were used here. One of the things that we worked at, look here, because when James said, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That word perfect is an important word because that word means to be complete. It's the applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character. A completeness of full age or being a man, it says. So that term, in other words, when patience is allowed to complete its work, its full work of faith, then you will be mature in mental and moral character. You won't lack anything. You need to understand this. You never want to give power to people who are not moral and have good character. They will always abuse it and misuse it. That's why today we don't see much of demonstrations of the Spirit in the church world as general, because immorality in the church, and even most ministers, are immoral. They don't live by the morals of the Bible. You can't go around and say people can sin and it's all right. That's immoral. God's not giving power to immoral people. See, there's qualifications to the power of God. And our character has a lot to do with it. You know, you don't hand somebody that's immature. You don't take a 2-year-old and hand them a loaded revolver. You don't do that. Well, I shouldn't say that because people today would. They would, you know, people are just crazy. They'll do anything. You know, it don't matter. They'll do nuts. And normal people, moral people wouldn't. Anybody that had any half sense would not do such a thing. But see, what it is, today, we hand all kinds of things to people that should never happen. We give authority to people that should never have it. They should never have it. And see, one of the things that the church desires today and wants miracles, God desires to work miracles through all His people. Gifts of the Spirit, they're divided to everyone, severally as He wills. In other words, God wants to do it through everybody. Well, why don't it happen through everybody? Not everybody qualifies. When they go through tests and trials, they just complain. They don't develop. They don't let it work in them so they can come to the place. Look, we need to understand this. Our whole system, at least we used to have a system like this when I was in it. Today it's become a thing of like, you know, everybody gets a trophy. This is the immoral society. You know, everybody gets, you're all right when you're not all right. If I'm not all right, I want to know. I don't want it, you know. It changed because we need to understand this. It was a matter of you had to develop. When I was in this service, you know, they took us out. They just didn't give you a weapon. And here's a weapon. You know, you just go to Vietnam. There you go. Just point it and shoot it. You know, somebody. Just put a clip in here. Now they took you out. They trained you, and they trained you and trained you with that weapon. Then they trained you and that weapon in combat. They trained you and they trained you in those things. So, you know, when you got to Vietnam, you had a weapon you could have with it all the time with you. That was a good thing to have. You'd want that. But you'd have it around. But they didn't just step and send you to Vietnam and let you do that. They trained you and trained you and trained you till you qualified with that to be able to do it. They don't do that today in things. Nobody. People come out of colleges and they're not qualified at all. Qualified for nothing. They're hardly qualified to even keep breathing without reminding them. You know, you almost have to go ahead. You can breathe now. You know, just. But we were trained in the things we're doing. But in life, you know, you were trained. You weren't passed on. You know, things just didn't. I mean, and if we look today, like in our educational system, my wife works in the school system. Nobody fails. Everybody always goes to the next grade. Loads of them shouldn't be going to the next grade, but they're sent in the next grade because nobody's allowed to fail. Because we got to keep this thing up that we have a society that really runs off an immoral thing. And that's immoral. It is immoral to make a person feel that they're all right when they're not. To tell them they're okay, then they're not. That's immoral. To send a kid to off, you're sending them down, and what's going to happen later in life, they're not going to amount to everything. And then what we want to do then, we want to tax other people when they get older to take care of them because weren't honest with them and do it. So this is our system. This is the system. This is America today. This is America. If we don't take the time to stop and, you know, now see, I'm old school. I was the one, if you didn't meet the grades, they didn't make them up for you and you didn't go to the next grade. And they didn't do it because they didn't like us. It's because they liked us. They wanted us to amount to something. Today, educators don't care if anybody, it's about their jobs and their union and their stuff. I don't care if kids get anywhere. They don't care. But you know, they've been taught and trained that way. This is the way it is. They've come through colleges, and that's what their colleges did to them. And they come out of it, and you just go on through, and this is the whole thing that we're running. We're running this crazy system. And people don't develop, and the church has become great at it. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised the church is the main, you know, character making this stuff happen. You know? It's like today, you know, is this, always have a positive message, and you know, what do you mean by a positive message is this, don't ever tell somebody it ain't going to work. That's a positive. Make them always think everything's going to be nice and work when it's not going to. Tell them they're okay when they're not. That's a positive message. And we have preached them things. And now today, what do we got? We got a church that has as much sin as the world. Their marriages work no better than the world's marriages. So we got. People aren't developing and growing. I want to grow. Thank God. God changed me. I mean, ask my wife what I was and what I am, ain't nothing even close to the same. And you know what? I don't want a thing. I don't want what the world system and what they're running. I don't want none of it. I don't want any of it because it's destructive. It'll make me less than what God has made me. That's the only thing it has to offer. Immoral conduct, bad character never leads to any good. Never leads to any good. All it does is lead to more self-centeredness and more selfishness. You will never reach a person who is immoral and bad character, who has good, you know, qualities about them. They're always selfish and self-centered. That's the way they'll be. It's all about me. It's all about what makes me feel good, what keeps me happy is what I'm going to do. And see, we don't want that. It's number one. You need to understand this. I knew this when I was a young boy, that if you didn't have power, you couldn't make it. Whoever has the power is going to call the shots. That's the way it is. Now, immoral people with power is a terrible thing. Most people today in our nation who have power are immoral. That's why we have so much mess that we have in our nation. Because people, even a lot of Christians, are immoral, live immoral lives. And their immoral life, if you hand them power, it's not going to turn out good. But there's a need of power. And I always knew that there was a need of power. This is one of the things, as a sinner, you know, I grew up and I didn't accept Christ as a sinner. I got involved in sorcery because I knew in the spirit realm there was power. And I found out that there was you could go over in the spirit realm and there was things of power that you could touch into. And I knew that. And don't look at it strange. Loads of Christians live under the power of the devil all the time. And yield to it. I just yield to it constantly. I knew it. I knew what I was dealing with. I knew that we're dealing with demonic power. We're dealing with demonic spirits. I was way far ahead of most Christians because they didn't even know this stuff existed. They're sitting around playing their little religious games and the devil's all around. Kenneth Hagin made this statement. He said, if most Christians would literally, if God opened their eyes and they literally saw into the spirit realm and they saw the demonic activity, and he made this statement. He said, most of them would literally die of fright. You see, there's a real world. There's angels and demons and stuff's going on. You'd see the stuff and things that goes on and the things that happen. People don't see. People don't know. And they just sort of go on their life, you know, and living. Well, see, I got over there. I realized you had to touch into power. And this is what? The church offered no power. The church didn't offer any power. The church didn't offer power. We're just trying to hang on here till Jesus gets back. We're just trying to make it through. We're just trying to. And then one day I heard a guy preach a message. And he preached a message of power. And that was the first time. And that was Kenneth Hagin. And it was the first time I ever heard anybody, Christians, talk about power. They were always just so weak and just trying to hang on, trying to get by and pray for me that I might make it. When I was a kid in church, they used to have what they called a testimony meeting. What it was you'd get so depressed you needed a drug so you could get happy and go home and go to bed and sleep after they gave their testimonies. And they'd say, oh, pray for me that I might be true and faithful to the end. Why? You plan on going someplace else? You better follow the devil? What are you going to do? You don't have to pray for me that I might be true and faithful. I will be. I'm following God. He can keep me, the Bible says. Hallelujah. I'm not hanging on. The Bible says that I'm in God and God's in Christ. I mean, man, if the two of them can't hold on to me, we're in bad shape, folks. We need to trade in and get another God. Is it that bad? You know, but see, it's living it. But they would get up and all just, you know, oh, we're all just trying to get through life. And I remember thinking this as a kid in church. If they can't make it, I ain't got a chance. So see, to me, Christianity became a totally irrelevant thing. There was no chance I was going to be involved in it. Because why? It had no hope for me. It had no hope for them. They had no hope. Jesus comes, am I gonna go? Or what's going to happen? When I die, am I really going to go to heaven? This is one thing, is just like dying and believing, dying, go to heaven. It's totally different today than I was a kid. When Christians died when I was a kid, they went to funerals. People never acted like, oh my God, like they just died. People, when people went to heaven, people were downright secure. I remember going to relatives and stuff who had died and went to heaven. You'd go to their funerals. You know, my mom and dad died. We had the viewing and things. And one person that came to the viewings and stuff and knew my parents, they said, wow, your family is something else. You guys act like you're having some kind of party here or something. Everybody's laughing and talking. Well, my God, they're in heaven. Dear Lord, isn't that awful? Let's weep about that one. Oh, my God, is that terrible? They're in this glorious place. Oh, I wish they were back here with me living in this junk with these nuts. They went to their reward. Glory to God. They've been got with all their life they lived to end up at. Wouldn't that be rah, 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 siskumba? Here we go. They made it. Woohoo! They don't have to put up with this anymore. See, we don't live like it's true. We don't live like it's true. No, I remember sending my dad off. My dad was, they took him, he's 90 years old, was in the hospital, and he sort of went to a place like sort of he's naturally dying, and sort of went to a place like he was not conscious, awake with the eyes, but you knew he could hear you if you talked. This is one thing, is why you get around people in the hospital and you think unconscious, you watch what you say with your mouth. You keep your blab mouth shut. You can't say something constructive and nice to them, then keep your blabbing. Don't sit around and talk about all kind of crazy stuff about weird things, suffering and all that kind of stuff. So we were in a room, and my mom was there, and it was all my brothers and sisters. And so there's nine of us, and we were all in there, and some of the husbands and wives and all were in there, and the room was full. We're with him, and the doctor said it was going to, he said he could stay in this state for 3 to 4 days. And I thought, that ain't happening. No way. He ain't laying around like this for 3 or 4 days. We ain't doing that. So I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to be alone with my dad. So I said, whatever you do, I'd appreciate you send the rest of them out of here somehow. Now, I never told anybody. You don't just tell your brothers and everybody else they got to leave. You don't do that. And I wanted to talk to him. But, you know, it's one thing as I know is number one, what I'm going to talk to him about, I know spiritually that many of the other ones are in no place that I talk that because of their unbelief and their problems, it ain't going to work. That's why Jesus took people away sometimes. That's why Jesus wouldn't let people in because there's people. I've learned this in hospitals. You don't want the family there when you're trying to minister. You don't want their friends there. You want them in another state. Because all they operate in is their emotions. And I learned this, you know. And so I said, Lord, do something. God's really good at stuff. And within 15 minutes... my one brother said, well, I got to go and go do this, and I'll be coming back later. And all of a sudden, everybody, yeah, I got to do this, that, and one brother said, I'll take mom and I'll go. And they all just, 15 minutes, everybody's out of the room. Everybody's gone. And I'm standing there. You know, I wanted God to do it, but I didn't, you know, it's like, they like ran out of the place. I mean, it was like, let's hurry up and get out of here as fast as we can. Everybody's gone. So I'm with my dad. I'm by myself. And so I sat down with him, and his eyes and stuff were closed, but I knew he could hear me. And so I talked to him about, and I told him, I said, Dad, see, there's things sometimes that people, the reason people hang on. You know, my dad, I knew this. He was concerned about mom. He was concerned about mom. And I just told him, Dad, you know, mom's fine. Everything's taken care of with mom. She has everything she needs. She looked after. Dad, you don't forget about that. Mom's okay. I said, Dad, it's time for you to leave. It's time for you to go. I said, and I just told him, I said, Dad, from the time I was a kid, you talked about going to heaven. I said, I heard you so many times about talking about going to heaven, Dad. I said, Dad, get to heaven. Go ahead and leave. You've been wanting to go there. You've been talking. You believe in it. You believe it's true. Go there. You know, within 20 minutes, he started dying. And within about 20 minutes after that, he left. He left. This is one of the things is talking to people. See, this stuff is, but see, you ain't going to talk to people about these things if they ain't real to you. You know the big thing that I missed about my dad going to heaven? I didn't go. And I'm downright serious. I want to go. I want to go. I ain't clinging to this life, folks. This ain't the thing. I've touched enough into the other side. I've believed in this thing enough that, man, I want to get over to it. I often think about my mom and dad being in heaven. They're in heaven. They're up there in the glory of God and all the wonders of that place. I can't think of sad. The only thing is, I'm serious. The only thing I get is like, man, me too. Do you really believe that's some wonderful, perfect place to be? Well, no, people don't. Generally, most people don't. You let somebody go there, they're whining. It's like, my God, hallelujah, they're with Jesus. What a horrible thing that is. So one thing is I learned from Kenneth E. Hagin talking about death. I wasn't going to talk about the Holy Ghost is going in that direction. Is he made this statement. He said, the only reason we cry and stuff, he said here about death, he said, this is because of our selfishness. It ain't got a thing to do with the person. It's about our own selfishness. It's our loss. He said, we don't think about their gain. We're always thinking about our loss. And we don't realize this, but it is true. Our mourning most of the time is selfish. It isn't done by love. It's selfishness. We want the person to ourselves, and we want them. There's nothing matter of missing somebody, but I'll tell you what, when people go to heaven, I just can't feel bad about that. I'm sorry, I just can't feel bad about people going to heaven. Do you know what? Even if I mess up and do something stupid, I still end up in heaven. Dear, how on earth could that turn out bad? Think about that. Like Mike said, you know, because I use the thing, it's a fixed system, folks. This thing's fixed. And it's fixed for our side, for us. It's fixed. I do dumb and end up in heaven. Boy, I tell you. See, if you don't think that way, you know what? You'll have a hard time living in this earth. This is why people have a hard time with healing and all that kind of stuff. They strain and groan at all this stuff. Because they don't really understand life and they don't know. Man, I'm going to tell you, this is a fixed system, folks. I don't have to fear and worry. I don't have to worry about if I'm going to make a mistake. Because you know what? I will. I'll make a mistake. And I ain't afraid to do it. If I make a mistake, you know, it's because I don't know everything. Do you? But you know what? I got a God that knows everything. And He's dedicated to work with me in spite of me. Even in my imperfection, He has set Himself toward me to bless me and help me. So I never have to worry, well, did I do the wrong thing? Well, you may have done. Don't matter what, we can repent, we can, geez, the whole thing's a fixed system. And it's fixed on our behalf. And we worry about so many things of whether or not how it's going to turn out when we can sit back and rest. I tell you what, we need to move in a place of faith this year. Move into a place of faith that's totally different. Outside of our American culture and outside of our American society, outside of American religion and American thinking, let's get into Bible thinking. Let's get into Bibles, the Bible faith, a God who's going to look after the Lord our shepherd. Hallelujah. That I shall not want. I'm not going to want for any good thing. Hallelujah. What's He going to do this year? He's going to lead Ed beside still waters. He's going to restore my soul this year. Hallelujah. See, your mind, will, and emotions, they need fixed. Glory to God. Restoration. He's in the restoration business. That's what He does. He fixes what man can't fix. His word's incredible. And see, we're stepping into a year. There's tests and trials coming. There is. But see, the Lord has me teach us to prepare you. Don't look at this thing in some negative, dumb way. Get over that. Hallelujah. I remember when I first got saved and I said, listen to Kenneth Hagin talking on a tape and it really helped me. He was talking about going through things and he said, this is another opportunity to use my faith, in God. And he said, devil, come on. See, you got to come to place. We're afraid of trouble. Why are we afraid of trouble? We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. When are we going to believe those things? Hallelujah. Bring it on. Hallelujah. I'm going to come out on the top. That's what I'm coming out on the top every time. I'm coming out on the top. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Hallelujah. If I drop dead, I'll rise up. Hallelujah. Maybe I won't want to. Maybe I want to just go off to heaven. I'll just go be with Jesus. But see, we got to come to a place. We're not afraid anymore. We got to lose. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. If you want to learn to walk in divine health, you got to lose the spirit of fear. You got to quit worrying about death. Jesus took care of that death thing. Hallelujah. The only thing you and I have out of this thing, if we drop dead, we end up in heaven. My God. Why would we be afraid? What would there be fear? What would there be fear about that? Even to help and minister other people. See, when I lost fear of death, I could finally minister to people who were dying. And you know what? I could do it with joy. God's used me sometimes to really help you. The Lord told me, He said, when a person, sometimes people, I've had the Lord have me minister to people, and He told me, He said, they're not going to be healed, they're going to die. But He said, I want you to make sure they have a good home going. And see, when you ain't afraid of death, they're going to something good. You don't have to sit there and lie through your teeth trying to tell them they're going to heaven when you wonder if you are. You don't have to sit there and go through something. No. When you know what's true and what's right, you can look them in the face and say, I know where you're going. And you can sit and talk to them about that. You can give them the word of God on the thing. And I did. I've watched what God has done, being able to minister to people like that. When you sit and you can minister life to them and have them a good home going. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where you can walk in. See, if there's one thing. See, this is what happens. And let me explain these things to you. This is what happens. You go into a hospital, a person's dying, and a person's problem. People come in the room in their fear, and you watch. Fear starts to come in and operate, and all of a sudden, things start getting messed up. If you're in fear, stay out of it and stay away from those people. You don't want to be part of trouble. You want to minister life to people. I use an example. One of the example I had was a... There was a couple years and years ago, this is many years ago, who had come to our church, and the woman had a brother-in-law whose mom, she was a Christian, but never really walked and followed Christ like she should have, never went to church and did stuff or anything. But she was she had a cancerous brain tumor. She got a brain tumor. And they asked me if I would minister, and they had got a hold of their husband and her, and they said, yes, they would want me to come and talk to them. And so I came, and I would go in and I talked to her, and I started talking to her, got her back in fellowship with God again. Got her back in fellowship. And the Lord spoke to me and told me that he said to her, he said, she's not going to be healed. She's going to die, but you make sure she has a good home going. She's going to die. See, she was too late in her stage that she was in to get her into faith to live. She's too late. See, you can go too late. You can wait too long to try to get back with God sometimes. And you can't get yourself around to hook up with God like you need to. But you know what? God's instantly wants to bless her. He wants to help her. So what I did is I got her back in fellowship. So I started talking to her, and I'd go in and talk to her about heaven. I'd go in to her and talk to her about things, and we would go over and talk. And anyhow, she would go back over because she did have Christians that were in her family from years past and that stuff. And she got over, she'd tell me stories and stuff about them and God and things that happened, and you know. But it became a very good time for her. She was reminiscing of her past and stuff. We'd sit down and talk about going to heaven and different ones that she's going to see there. And we would talk about those things, and I would read her scriptures concerning heaven. But see, this is one thing you don't want to bring fear there. So she ended up, they couldn't do anything more for her in the hospital. They ended up sending her home. And so they sent her, and she was under hospice care. And she was under hospice care. But see, in the hospital, I saw this too. See, in the hospital, they're just dealing with her with the natural. They're just doing naturally what they can. And because of the brain tumor, her mind would go. And they would have problems, you know, with her. But whenever I would go visit her, and you would have all the doctors and everybody would leave the room, she'd go completely normal. She could sit there and talk, remember, just like nothing was ever happened. We'd sit there and talk. Well, it was the same way, and I'd go to her home. Hospice and them, they'd give a call, and we can't do anything with her. Could you come and see her? And I'd come, and I'd go in and sit down with her, and she'd come completely normal. And we'd sit there and talk. And then when I'd leave, then they'd go back. You see, there's things you do through spiritual power you can't do through natural power. You can't do it. And when people are just operating out of the natural, that's all you get is natural. Last time, the day before she died, they were having her mind. She was just absolutely gone. They were just worn out trying to deal with her and that stuff. And they asked me if I'd come, and I came. And it was one of the things is the husband, he was spiritually messed up, and he was a huge problem with causing problems, you know, with cause of her and his fears and worries and all this kind of stuff. But I got him out of the room, and I got everybody out of there. And we sat there for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and just talked and talked about family and talked about her going to heaven. And I said, completely normal and fine. And the woman charged her husband, I don't understand when you come. Well, I didn't bother trying to explain it to her. Now, she was a Christian lady. She was born again, but she spiritually was in no place. This hospice lady was in no spiritual place to minister to people spiritually. Being a Christian don't make you spiritually understanding how to minister to people and do things with people. You need to understand that. That ain't what makes it. Just because you're a Christian. You've got to learn how to operate in the Spirit. You need to have a contact with people's spirits and just some psychological mumbo jumbo. That ain't getting it. That ain't getting it. And so you want to learn to walk in these places. See, this realm got to be real to you. This realm, touching over into the areas of the Spirit, it's got to be real. This year, we need to step into the real of this thing. There's pressures and things coming. Hallelujah. But we need to look forward with joy. You know, it's one of the prophecies that Kenneth Hagin had concerning the end times. And he said, we were not supposed to be pessimistic. God said, don't be pessimistic, be optimistic. Well, see, God was telling us, be optimistic in worse times. I know this from reading scriptures, what Paul and what Peter said, what people are going to be like in the end days. But you're not supposed to become a pessimist. You're supposed to still be an optimist. When it comes to me and mine and my walking with God, I'm an optimist. Hallelujah. It's going to get better for Ed. I can't say that for everybody else because it's not. The Bible says so. People that won't walk with God and follow God, it ain't going to get no better. There ain't no hope. If you don't follow God, there's no hope for people in these last days. There is no hope. Jesus Christ is the hope. There is no other. To follow something else, there won't be any hope in it. I'll tell you, when the church leaves, you definitely don't want to be left here. You don't want to be sitting here. You don't want to be sitting in this place. Jesus, you know, Apostle Paul wrote, he said, concerning the end times, he said, many will depart from the faith. That's what we're having done today. Many are departing from the faith. They're following another Christ, another Christianity. They're following another thing. But they don't have faith in a real Jesus. They have faith in all kind of junk. That Jesus can't get you anywhere. See, I'm going to tell you what, you know, we got the real Jesus. The one of the Word. Hallelujah. The Jesus that changes the life of people. You know, you weren't free. God, Jesus Christ didn't make you free to do what you want. He freed you so you don't have to sin. That's your freedom. Your freedom is not to vote in America. Jesus never freed you for the vote. Jesus freed you so you don't have to sin. If you belong to Jesus and you think sin's all right, you're going diabolically against Him because you're going against what He freed you. See, we're free from sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus wrote and talked about a guy who was a slave. He said, if you're a slave, you're God's free man. But He said, if you got saved as a slave, you just stay the way you are. He didn't say, no, I made you free, so you're supposed to be free. See, we think freedom is what this junk we call today has nothing to do with the Bible. When I came to Christ, I decided to make myself a slave to Jesus. I don't want to be free to do what I want. I don't want that. I don't want to be free to choose my course. I did that for 30 years. Worked out great. I mean, I just had a great life, I'll tell you. Doing my thing. Being what I wanted to be. Praise God, because I know this. If I will be what He wants me to be, it's going to be the best thing that I'll ever have. It's going to be the most glorious thing that I would ever have. Hallelujah. I just thought it was the strangest thing. I knew the night that I got saved, He called me to preach. I knew it the night I got saved, and I thought, that's the weirdest thing. I thought, why on earth He called me to preach? There, God. I don't have no talent for this thing. When I found out, it wasn't about talent. Had nothing to do with time. He was not interested in what I was good at doing. He was interested in me doing what He called me to do. And that's what He would anoint me to do. He's not interested in your talent. He could care less about it. He has a talent He's planned for you that He wants to anoint you for. And that's what He's interested in. I have all kinds of different talents. Never get a chance to use them. Because He didn't call me to it. Natural talents are not from God. We're just as human beings. He created us to be smart. We can figure out to do things. And people think because I got a natural talent, I'm supposed to be doing that. Well, if you that it is, and you don't have to walk with faith. You don't have to do anything but faith. You don't need the power of God. You know, isn't it amazing? That's why I hear people say, well, you know, God gave us doctors. I thought, well, the majority of them are sinners. Isn't it amazing? God's anointing the sinners. The saints can't get an anointing, but God's anointed all the sinners. We're so stupid. It is amazing, the ignorance. Give me a doctor God anointed. Boy, are we going to have something. I'll tell you, we're going to have one then. But we're just, it's about us. It's about our talents and what we are. Paul was a highly educated man, really smart, didn't end up doing none of the stuff. God called what God called him to. Paul was a smart guy. Paul died, and he picked up the life of Christ. Hallelujah. This year, die and pick up the life of Christ. This year, do what John the Baptist did. Less of me and more of him. Less of me, more in him. Because as you face things, that's the success in going through things in life. Not trying to figure it out yourself. When problems come, I'm going to trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. God will see me through this thing. I will get through. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm on top of this thing. I'm going to do it. See, tests and trials lead you to something greater. I'm going to use an example here with Mike. Back, what was that schooling thing that you went through for? It was an appraisal institute he went through. But anyhow, it's a level of appraisal. Mike's an appraiser. And like Mike is a person who's, we could say, is in the top of the field today in America. And there's not a bunch of people in the field in his position. Mike, but you know, it's interesting because when Mike was going to do this, I mean, Mike was working for the government at that time, and Mike was in a position he had with the government and working in the appraisal field was quite busy, and the stuff and all that he had to do was responsible for to begin with. And to go over into this area, this field, meant that he was going to have to be a whole lot busier. This isn't something lightly that you go into the educational field learning about this stuff and then taking the testing on it. This is big stuff. Because there's quite a few people don't make it, who would like to get there, don't make it. But Mike started over into it, and then I remember him saying to me one time, he said, man, does God really want me to do this thing? Why? Because it's really hard. I mean, you could tell. Because I've known Mike for years, you know, from the time of I was a young Christian, and Mike and I got to better be friends, and I knew this thing was weighing on him. So I asked the Lord one day about it with Mike, and the Lord said, yes, I want him to do this thing. And then Mike said to me again sometime about that, and I said, Mike, the Lord spoke to me, and he wants you to do this. He wants you in this thing. And so Mike was faithful, and I'm going to tell you, and I knew this. I knew this thing was weighing and working on him because of what he had to put into it. See, and this is what you had. Sometimes God will put you in a situation that is going to put a whole lot more pressure. And if you're looking out, nobody goes to the top doing less. That's only some fairyland and some fairy tale somewhere that people try to tell you that they don't. And I could tell that this was a lot of work for Mike. This was really a lot for him to do. And then he comes along and tells us what happens. He finally goes to Chicago for the testing. He's going to go for the test. So, this isn't multiple choice. This isn't a college exam, you know. They can't run it through a computer and just, this is really learning. And so Mike has, that night, he has all this stuff that he has to do because they give you certain problems and you have to come up with. So anyhow, he is doing this thing. And he's in his hotel room, and Mike tells us about it. He's in his hotel room, and he has all this stuff and this information, and his computer crashes. What he has on the computer is what he has to turn in for his exam. And his computer crashes. Like, what time? What, I remember it was late when that happened.
I lost the data from 7 p.m. to 2 a.m.
Okay.
It was long. It was really long.
But you know what? See, now the pressure's on. But here's Here's what the difference, and what you got to know, and I really appreciate this because of what Mike did. Well, you could just throw in the towel. You could just say, well, forget it. I've done all this work, and now I'm here. In the morning, I got to take it's late at night. I can't, doing all this. Mike didn't. Mike stopped and went back and started all over again, putting everything together and put that thing. Now, this was the grace of God. But you know what? There's one thing about, and he ended up passing. He ended up passing the exam. But the whole thing of it is, that wouldn't have happened. See, what he needed from God, see, God put him through something that almost seemed impossible. It would seem impossible to do. Hasn't that changed your about things? Made you a different person, doesn't it? It does. Gives you a different view in life. If he wouldn't have gone through that, he wouldn't have the view he has today. He wouldn't have the view. See, I learned from, I was always thankful. I always thought about Kenneth Hagin. You know, when the Lord had told Kenneth Hagin, he said, I allowed you to go through certain things in life so you could teach my people faith. I was always so thankful the fact that he was willing to go through things that allowed him to be able to take things and minister to me so I could rise to a higher level because of what he was willing to experience so he could teach on a higher level. You're not going to take any, you ain't going to be a person who won't face higher levels and you're going to minister to other people. It isn't information. It's about life. It's about life. So the Lord said this to me when I was a young Christian. He talked to me about experience, your Christianity walk. He said, when you walk in the place, you become, you know what's true. You've walked in it and lived it. He said, when you minister, you'll grab people's hearts and you can bring them to faith. People who just pass information can't do that. I don't care what information you know. If you ain't lived it, you're just passing information. You'll never grip people's hearts. But what you live and what you know works. You might sit and some think, well, I don't know too much. What do you know? Minister what you know. That you're confident that God will do. Take that. That's what this world is waiting for. Somebody who has lived something. We don't need any more so-called education of what we got. We need people who've lived something that can take some truth to somebody that knows how to make it work. That knows how this thing works and say, here, this is what I can bring to you. That's when the Lord told me, he said, you tell people this, if they'll listen to what you say and concerning healing and they'll do it, he said, they'll get healed every time. Why? Because I have experience in it. I have done these things. I have walked through things concerning healing and seen it come to pass. I have done it. I have faced death and walked through it. I know. It ain't some theory a doctor got. I know it. I've lived it. I can talk on a level they can't talk to. It's about experience in life. You have experience, things that you've experienced. See, the children of Israel, their failure was they threw all their experiences out with God. And when they got to the land, they were overrun. Because all they got's information. They just keep reading the law. It ain't enough. It's those experience with God. It's the Word of God that works. And you have experiences with God. Promote those experiences and don't be surprised you get some more. Now pressure will come, but you'll walk through those things and you'll have another experience that you can take to people. You know what God did for me? He'll do this for you. And you can tell them because you know. I don't think God will take care of me. I know it. He's done it. He's done it. He's done it. Done it again and again and again and again. And it's not a thought. Well, the Bible says, I'm sorry. I've already experienced the Word. I'll tell you, I don't have faith about it. I know. I know. I've come to the place of knowing. Hallelujah. Yes, most people, how you say, well, I'm saved because I believe that I believe in Jesus. I'm saved because I know it. I've already went through that believe in Jesus thing. And I know it because I know Jesus now. Hallelujah. And I walk with Jesus now. And I know it. I've experienced Jesus. Hallelujah. It's totally different. This Christianity is about a life. It's not about information. It's about a life. The information we get from the Word, it's about living those things out, and they become a reality. Hallelujah. The Christian life is to be a supernatural life. You're supposed to live supernaturally. You're supposed to live outside of your ability. Hallelujah. That's where I want to live, outside of my ability. I know what my abilities are, and it scares me. My God, how could a person be so dumb? But hallelujah, I know Jesus Christ, and I know what He will do. I know what He will do. Sometimes I wonder what I will do, but I know what He will do because He's declared it, and I can stand, and I proved it time and time again what He would do, and when I stood, He got me through. I'll tell you, sometimes I didn't think I was coming through. I had times I didn't think. I thought, man, how are we going to go with this thing? But every time. See, I don't have another place to go. For the last 40 years, I've thrown away everything that I know and any education stuff that I know, and I've taken on following Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the Word. I only know, that's all I know to give you. If you want something else, you're going to have to see somebody else. I only know the Bible. That's all I know. And it's upheld me. It's upheld me. It's worked. Hallelujah. I can't say you can't know anything, but you know what? I was called to preach the Word, so I don't waste my time on other stuff. I was called concerning the Word of God, so my job is to take the Word and put use in practice and make sure this stuff works. Anything I can't stand is people talk about what they don't know. They don't ever know if it works. They just passing on information. No, I know it works. It's one thing that the Lord did with me. He started off, I'd listen to Kenneth Hagin's teaching. When I was a young Christian, I'd listen to his teaching, and he'd talk about the way God used him or did certain things, and then the Lord would say, I want you to go do that. See, he started, you got to go practice it. You got to go start doing that, see. And then I would start doing it, and I'd end up having the same results that he had. And I thought, my God, this stuff works. You start doing this stuff. See, he wanted me to get, do it. Why? Experience. He wants you. He wants people of experience. That's what he's looking for. He wants you to experience things. He wants you to experience the supernatural. So when you stand before other people, when you tell them, oh, well, we're just going to pray. Well, that might, most Christians, that means nothing when somebody says going to pray. That don't mean a thing. What they're doing is just throwing something out there, hope God will do something, or maybe he will, or maybe he won't, and whatever. They don't, it's all a bunch of nonsense. Then when somebody steps out and says, you know what, when I pray, God listens. God hears me when I pray. Amen. He's listening. He can't wait to hear from Ed. Maybe you don't turn you on, but he likes it. Say, are you special? No. That's the way he is with all his kids. But see, I know it from experience. Most Christians hardly experience answered prayers. They're shocked when they do happen. It's not to be that way. John wrote, a guy who walked with Jesus, talking about what Jesus told them. If you ask anything according to his will, you know that he hears you. If it's in the will, it's in the word of God. See, healing's in the will of God. It says, you know he hears you. It says, if you know that he hears you, then you know you have the petition you request. So see, when people are praying concerning healing and they're not getting answers, not... You can look right there and find out one of the reasons why it ain't working. You see, the spirit realm's real to me. When I'm praying out of my heart, the spirit realm hears. I'm going to tell the devil hears when I talk. He knows. Shut that boy's mouth. Who are him doing that? Hears. I know I will have the petition that I requested. I know I'll have it. I know that I'll have it. I know that I have it. So if I know that I have it, how do I act from there on? If I know that I have it. Are we still asking people to pray for me? That's a good unbelief. You act like you ain't got it. Still trying to get it. We're still trying to get it. We're still trying to get it. He didn't give it to us. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. No, he didn't do it. We know we have. Hallelujah. I can walk around and say, I have it, it's mine. People say, well, it don't look like you have it. I don't live by look like. Faith isn't dealing with look like. That's the unseen realm. Faith is in the unseen realm. You just hide and watch. You'll see it come to pass. Just hide and watch. It's going to happen. Just hide and watch. You'll see it. Hallelujah. It'll happen to me. Glory to God. God will fulfill His word and you'll get to see it. And you'll still be wondering how it works. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. We know how it works. It's the word of God that changes not. This is the year of the realm of the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. Hallelujah. The Spirit realm is real. It's true. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, you know, we could do it today. There's angels right here around here today. Say, how do you know that? I know the Spirit realm. Can you see them? I don't have to see nothing. I know. The Bible's true. No, did you ever say, I did some teaching in the book of Genesis. You go back over and look where, Jacob. Man, did angels ever hang around Jacob? You know, Jacob was a guy who lived like God was true and real. See, Jacob was always one of my champions. I always liked Jacob. He was a guy that would, if you wouldn't take the things of God, he'd push you out of the way and go get them. He wouldn't let you block in front of him. I like him. He liked God more than most. And I like that. I like that about Jacob. He wanted the things of God. Don't get in my way. I'm going to have them. The violent take it by force. Jesus said that. Don't get in front of me. I'll have yours too. The things of God are something to go after. And you know what? The angels hung around Jacob, didn't they? Jacob coming back into the land, he came to a place, God opened his eyes. He saw a whole angel encampment hanging around him. A whole encampment of them. He didn't get a guardian angel, he got a troop. Angels hanging around the guy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's a guy that had a vision. I've talked about this before. There's a guy had a vision about this and had out in a South Mountain or a South Mountain down here, had a vision of angels all in the South Mountain. But they were all just down in the South Mountain. And he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, well, what are they doing down there? The Lord said, nothing. He said, they've been waiting for the Christians to do something so they could do something. And he said, they're just sitting down there. See, when you start acting on the word of God, angels go to work. They start bringing things to pass. Do you think about it? Angels can bring healing. We know they can we see it in the scriptures. The pool of Siloam, the angel would come down, stir the water, and people got healed. Angels can bring healing. You see, but when people don't understand the spirit realm and we play these, you know, little things and, you know, we have angels or these little fat babies with, you know, harps, stupid stuff and, you know. We need the power of God. Hallelujah. We need desperately the power of God in the church. We need it. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you. Lord God, Lord, we do have a great desire for more, but we know that to have more means to have to deal with more. And Lord God, Lord, I want to thank you. You have well able that you have prepared us. You've given us wisdom and understanding. You've taught us and trained us, Lord God. And I want to thank you, Father God, that we can stand in what comes. What comes our way. Lord God, I want to thank you that the good work that you started in us, you're going to bring it to completion in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we want to thank you for that. Father, we're not going to look at the things coming on this earth with fear and dread. Our hearts are not going to fail us. Lord God, this year, hallelujah, our hearts are going to become stronger and stronger and stronger in faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, the things that man does and follows his ways and does it. Lord God, we're not going to be turned by that. Lord God, we refuse. We're just not going to hate people and we're not going to hate stuff. Lord God, we're not going to do that. Father God, we're going to let them determine our lives. lives. Father, we're going to follow Jesus Christ. Lord God, we're going to keep ourselves over in the area of joy this year. Hallelujah. We're going to let the peace that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds this year in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Word is going to become more real to us. Hallelujah. More alive to us. Lord God, I thank You for the wonderful things that we're going to experience this year, the things that we're going to come into, Lord God, concerning the Word, of walking in the Word and doing the Word and seeing the Word fulfilled, Father God, that will raise us to another level of faith, hallelujah, to walk boldly and confidently, Lord God, that we can reach out and help other people, that we know for a fact what will work, hallelujah, and how to help them. Lord God, that the things that we've proven, hallelujah, they can turn around and do those things, and we know that it will work for them. We know that it will help them, Lord God. And I want to thank You, Father. I just appreciate so much, Lord God, giving us, Lord God, experiences in Your Word. Not just experiences, but experiences in line with Your Word. Hallelujah. That work, Lord God, that we can use for others in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. To bless and to help them. Hallelujah. Father, this is a year of great victory. Great victory. Hallelujah. Great victory. This is a year, Lord God, hallelujah, of stepping into places that we have not stepped before or we have not known. Places, Lord God, that sometimes we have seen, but Lord God, maybe even didn't know how we were going to go there. But Lord God, this is the year, Lord God, for anointing to take us to places. The anointing of God, bringing revelation, Lord God, that we can understand and comprehend in what we're to do. Lord God, if You don't give revelation, well, we ain't going to figure it out. We're not going to figure it in our minds, but You will give us revelation on what to do and how to walk in it, Lord God. And I thank You. I thank You. Lord God, the realm of the Spirit will be so real to us. Hallelujah. So real to us. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let me just say this. It's one of the things that God has been emphasizing to me lately. There's things that I prayed about concerning, is one of the things beforehand when Randall Greer prophesied over me and said that the things that I prayed, that I'm going to walk in all of it. One of the things that I'd been praying about was a thing that was one thing that Randall said, but it was Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin talked about the church, one of the prophecies that he gave one night, I'm not sure if that was the Longmont prophecy or one that he said about standing, about the church, about entering into the place, where, we were going to, have what is in the age to come, the time to come, speaking about, was that the Longmont? Oh, that other one. Might have been the 87 prophecy that was. Anyhow, that the church was going, in the end times, the church is going to walk in and step into a place of glory where we're going to see manifestations of the age to come. In dealing it. If you ever think about this, when you see Jesus' ministry was really a revelation of what was going to happen in the church ministry, church age. That started manifesting on the law side. It started manifesting, and that's what took place over in the church age. And see, the Lord spoke to Kenneth Hagin about that happening. In other words, things of the Spirit that have to do with the church and the rapture of the church and being taken, those things that have to do with that taking place, we're going to start to manifest over on this side before we leave. Randall Greer said this and prophesied this. I heard him say this. He prophesied, the Lord showed him in a vision. He said, Christians in the last days are going to get over in the areas. Well, they'll walk for weeks on end in the Spirit, for weeks on end, get caught up in the Spirit. And he said, really, it'll be hard to distinguish between the natural and the spirit realm. Now, I know there's times that I've gotten caught over in the spirit realm, and sometimes it's very hard to distinguish. Sometimes you can become more spiritual conscious about things than you are physically conscious about things. This is one of the things. Let me just say this. This is one of the things. Sometimes people think that I'm looking at them when I'm preaching. So I'll be honest with you. Many times when I minister, I don't even know who I'm looking at. I'm over what's going on in me. I'm just looking around. I'm not looking at anybody. I don't know what's going on. Wanda, you ask her. She's done this many times. Certain things happened and that stuff. And sometimes they had a few times people walked in the church. Certain things were done. And she said, did that mess you up or anything? And I said, what are you talking about? I don't even know what happened. I don't even know. I get over, the anointing gets on me, and I'm ministering. You might think that I'm looking at you or something, and what's going on in me is I'm looking at what's going on inside of me, what I'm doing. I don't necessarily see people and what they're doing. See, that's how people think you're just watching them. So you can get over in the area of the spirit when the anointing's on you. You can get over into areas where you're sort of caught between the two worlds. And see, we think, you know, about in the natural. I think it's going to happen in a much greater way. A much greater way. It's one thing, is the church ain't leaving. God ain't taking the church out and the church don't know. One day we don't know about it. That ain't ever going to happen. The church is going to know when it's going to leave. It is going to know when it's going to leave. The Bible, you know, tells us things and people make up little their ideas of it. You know, people say we're just going to be taken in a split second. You know, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. It says we'll be changed. It didn't say we're going to be taken. It said we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It didn't say you're going to be taken. In fact, there's going to be a procession. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're going to see the dead in Christ rise. We're going to see the graves open. We know this when Jesus was raised from the dead. You know there's people, the graves open, the Bible tells it, and people walk the streets. Do you know there's people in heaven right now with glorified human bodies? Just like Jesus is? They walked the earth for a time. They walked the earth for a time. When Jesus was raised, the Bible tells us. People don't talk about these things. They were raised. Well, how do you think they were raised? They couldn't have been raised in regular physical bodies. They'd have died again. They were raised in glorified. So they walked around. People saw them. Hallelujah. See, things of the age to come happening. See, things of the age of the come happening. It's always happened in the scriptures like that. It's always been in that manner. When Enoch was taken, we know people knew it because it's written about it. They knew it. They knew he walked with God and God took him. They knew it. They didn't say, well, he disappeared. Probably fell in the water down here and got washed downstream someplace and just... Does it say that in scripture? We don't know what happened, Enoch! When Elijah was taken, did anybody know? All the prophets knew that Elijah was going to be taken. All of them knew when he was going to be taken. They knew the day that he was going to be taken. They walked and were standing afar off to watch to see him be taken. If we could only get preachers to read the Bible. We'd get a better message. A more glorious one. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you what we're going to know when we're gone. Let me just say this to you. The Lord spoke to me this year as a young Christian. Because I asked him about this. I said, all these Christians, I said, I listen to these ministers, and I said, they throw me because I have a hard time listening to them. I said, about certain things. I mean, they teach other, but they'll say, you know, God told me to do such and such next year. And then say, Jesus could come tomorrow. And I've often thought this. Is Jesus, was he going to be a liar? Say, you're going to be doing this and you're not going to be doing it? Would he be telling you you're going to be doing it? Should I tell you what? The Lord told me, he said, I ain't going to be asking anybody to build bigger barn when they don't need it. He said, the church is going to know they're going to be going. They're not going to be preparing to stay. They're not going to be preparing to stay. They're going to be preparing to leave. Christians are going to run around. Lord, tell me, Christians are going around telling people, we're leaving. You need to accept Jesus. They're going to give people, this is going to be our last call, folks. We're going to be running around giving last call. Amen. Jesus is coming back. We're going to come, get ready. He's going to be here. Once is it, not going to be good. We're going to be running around telling people that. We're going to be doing that. John wrote and said, those who have this hope purify themselves. Well, if you don't think you're going to be leaving, I doubt if you're going to be purifying yourself. Hallelujah. I'm leaving. I'm getting ready. Why? Because I'm leaving. Glory to God. We're leaving. Hallelujah. We ain't staying. We're leaving. Glory to God. Telling people we're leaving. You know we're leaving. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And that's what we're doing. God's getting us ready concerning this last call. We're going to give the last call, folks. When the last call, and it's going to be a short one. It's been prophesied time and time again that this last call is going to be a short one. It ain't going to be a 10-year revival. It ain't going to be a 5-year revival. It ain't going to be a 3-year revival. It ain't going to be a 2-year revival. It's going to be the last call and the most glorious call there was ever given. And it's people to get ready to go. We're going to be telling people, get ready. We're leaving. Hallelujah. Glory to God at the last trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remaining are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to forever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Our day is a coming. I don't know why Christians wouldn't be excited about Jesus come. That's the fulfillment of our redemption. Your redemption ain't fulfilled yet. It ain't full yet. I want the whole thing. I don't want some of them guys that got it back down there and Jesus is resurrection. I mean, they get it and I don't. Hallelujah. I want the body too. Don't you? Don't you want the glorious body? Hallelujah. Don't you want a body just like Jesus's? Hallelujah. I sure do. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, the reality of these things, God, impress them upon our hearts. Lord God, we live in this day and this time, Lord God, to gather in a harvest. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, God is telling people, we are leaving. We're leaving to be with our Lord. We're leaving to be with the one that we love. Hallelujah. Lord, forever to be with the Lord. Lord, it is just hard to comprehend in the natural mind the glories of heaven. Lord God, the perfection of heaven, Lord God. Lord, we have nothing in this earth to compare to concerning perfection. We don't have it. But Lord God, the scripture tells us, and the scripture has to be true. Hallelujah. And it shall be even more glorious than we understand and see in scripture. Hallelujah. Your word tells us, Lord, that you have things prepared for us that we haven't seen or known yet. Hallelujah. But you have prepared those things for us in this life to come. Oh, my, what good they're showing. Be. What wonderful things. Lord God, we're looking because there's a day coming with a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. That place where only the glory and the goodness and the wonder of God lives. Hallelujah. In that place of glory where the Bible says that God will live with men. Hallelujah. God's coming to live with us. What a God we have. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.